Hey, welcome everybody. Good evening. So good to see you guys. I am glad you're here. It's Thursday. I say this every week. I'm so excited it's Thursday. I love being here for Bible study. I'm Meg McKinley. I'm the women's director, and I say that because we've had quite a few new people coming over the weeks, and we've got some new friends tonight, so we are so glad everybody's here. Come on in. And I want to introduce our teacher tonight. Amy Wilkins is going to teach, and I think you guys know Amy. She's on our servants team here. Yep, give it up for Amy. We love you, Amy. Amy has been at Watermark for 7 years. She and her husband, Ben, have been married. It'll be 10 years coming up pretty soon, yes. They have 5 beautiful children and are really plugged in serving here. Amy has been at Women's Bible Study for 6 years, and she has been leading for close to that many years. And she's one of the women that really had a passion to help make sure Thursday night was able to start here in Plano. So as one who has been planning and praying through all of this. So we are delighted to have her. So as she comes up, I'm going to pray and we can get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we are able to come here and focus our attention on you. Help us to shift gears from the busyness of today. Lord, help us to shift our mind on your goodness and your love and your provision and your faithfulness to us. Help us to take our eyes off our problems and put our gaze on you, and that is what brings us peace and understanding and hope and help. And so thank you for your word. Thank you so much for what you are teaching us in this lesson as we study Acts. Just ask that you would open our ears to hear what you would have us learn through Amy's words that you have helped her prepare. So we love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All righty, ladies. I'm super excited. This is my cup of tea. I love Thursday night. Thursday night gets me through the week. I love coming here. I love digging in the word. I love sharing in that with you ladies. So I do have a question. How many of you are foodies out there? I want to see hands. I need to know because I want to know if you're a good cook because that may benefit me in the future. All right. So we've got some good foodies out there. Foodies love food. Most of the time, foodies love cooking. When I was a kid, my mom was famous amongst my kid friends and my cousins for her cooking. So much so that when I would go to their houses, their moms would be nervous to feed me dinner. But my mom, no matter what ingredients you threw at her, she could take it and make it into something amazing. And it just never failed. I never remember being a picky eater because mom was just such a good cook. So while she was good at instilling her knowledge in us kids as she had us help her alongside her in the kitchen, she couldn't instill her passion for it because I hated it. I would rather have been outside barefoot climbing a tree, reading a book in the tree than cooking in a kitchen. But fortunately, God smiled favor upon me and let me marry a foodie who loves cooking. And my kids love cooking. They love it so much that one of their favorite things to do is watch Food Network with Dad and Mom. We like to do it, watch it as a family. Their favorite meal to cook is breakfast. I'll wake up. They'll get up before me sometimes, and I'll come into the kitchen, and they've already started eggs and cinnamon toast or whatever it is they're making up. Well, last week I walked into the kitchen, and my four-year-old Ivy's standing there holding a tortilla with something just oozing out of it. And I'm like, what is that? She's like, taste it. And I was like, okay. And I took a nibble and nearly gagged. And I was like, what did you put in that? And she said, sour cream, honey, and mayonnaise. Ugh. Oh, so bad. So bad. I don't think she's quite ready for Chopped. So, but anyway, the reason I use the Chopped and the cooking analogy is because it really goes hand in hand with the lesson I'm teaching tonight, in that every once in a while in the show, for those who don't know, in the show Chopped, they give you a basket and it's full of some surprise random ingredients that you have to incorporate into whatever it is you're going to cook. So every once in a while in life, we're handed a basket of surprise ingredients, and our skill and our knowledge of God's word really does kick into play in how we're going to use those ingredients to get through these things. So today, I want to talk about whether or not you're seasoned. Are you a seasoned cook or are you a seasoned Christ follower? And we're going to sit at Paul's feet and we're going to see his seasoned responses to the baskets that he's handed. And in his basket, he has misunderstanding, misrepresentation, mistreatment, and even a mistake. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 21, verse 17. Now, as he's finally reached Jerusalem after much ado, he's been all over Asia spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and planting churches among the Gentiles for the last several years. He's come all the way back on his final missionary journey to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem's a very dangerous place for Paul. He has a history here. There's a lot of misunderstanding in the Jews, amongst the Jews, about Paul. And he's been warned by his friends and other churches, don't go back to Jerusalem. He knows that and he's not afraid. Because God, the Lord himself told Paul, you're going to suffer. And Paul's like, I'm going to suffer. It's okay. But he's called me to go, so I'm going to go. So as I'm teaching through this passage, my three points are going to be a seasoned Christ follower is consistent in character. And my second point is they are calm in the midst of chaos. And a seasoned Christ follower is courageous in their calling. So for round one, my first point, this is Paul's round one. A seasoned Christ follower is consistent in character. In the show Chopped, each contestant has a consistent characteristic about what they cook. Some of them are Cajun, more Cajun style or Asian or Latin or just good home cooking sometimes. But everybody has a specific characteristic and personality to what they cook, and it helps them to stand apart. And in much the same way, Paul stands out because he is consistent in his character. There are aspects about Paul that just don't change. And it makes him who he is and why he is so good at what he does. So beginning in Acts 21:17, Paul finally arrives in Jerusalem. And what he does immediately is he goes to the elders of the church and to James, who is the head of the church there in Jerusalem. And he gives a detailed report of everything that God has been doing. And he gets to brag on God. And these are the same guys who sent Paul out years ago to do this mission. And so now he gets to tell them how it went and how sweet that must have been. But then things get a little bit wonkied. You know, when you're having a conversation with somebody, you can tell that the only reason they're listening to you is waiting for you to stop talking so that they can have a turn. It's almost like that happens here because it says in verse 20 of 21, it says, they heard his report and they glorified God. That's great. But then they said to him, well, you see, brother, we have many thousands of Jews who have believed here too. But they are jealous. I mean, they are zealous for the law. This zealousy for the law, make up a word, is very dear to their Jews' heart. It's everything they are. This law is so much a part of who they are, and they love these customs and traditions. And it won't be for another several years that God sends them the book of Hebrews to explain to them why they don't have to be Hebrews anymore. And then in the year AD 70, Jerusalem is going to be completely wiped out and the temple will be totally destroyed and the practice of sacrifices will cease. Even till today, there has been no more Jewish system as they had back then. But this is today, in this day, and this has not happened yet. So for them, being a Jew is part of their blood and the way they do things. So right now, this is who they are, and they misunderstand Paul's message. So our zealous Jews in verse 21, it says, and they have been told about you, Paul, that you teach all the Jews among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, walk according to our customs. What are we going to do? They're surely going to hear that you have come. I'm glad you asked. They don't even wait for him to reply. They says, you're going to do what we tell you to do. We have four men here who are under this vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, and then pay their expenses so that they may shave their head. And thus everyone will know that there's nothing to what they've been told about you, and that you too observe our laws. Now this vow that they were taking was what we believe is a Nazirite vow. And this Nazirite vow is where somebody says, you know what, I want to be a distinctive servant of God. So they go through this ceremonial process where they purify themselves for a certain amount of days, and then they make these animal sacrifices. And after this is complete, they shave their head, and then everybody knows this is a servant of God. There's nothing that Paul has an objection to about this. So what's important to notice, so Paul's in. He's like, I'll do it. This is fine. So at this point in time in Paul's life, he has written the letters or epistles to the Galatians, the Romans, two letters to the Thessalonians, two letters to the Corinthians. And they're preserved for us right here. So if you want to know why Paul did what he did, why he was the way he was, and if you want to be more like that, go dig into those letters and then the letters that he wrote after that. It is, especially after reading Acts, it is life-changing to go through and be like, wow, this Paul that we got to know here, this was the real Paul. Just the depth that he had of the love for God. In these books, there is a message of consistency, a message of freedom in Christ, and a message of that tells us that we can be free in Christ, but we also have the freedom to lay aside certain freedoms to love others well. And so this is what Paul did. He became all things to all people so that he could win their hearts. As a Christ follower, is your treatment and view of people in line with the scripture? Like Christ did for you, are you able to love people well enough where they are in order to point them to where they need to be? Having a consistent character is a very attractive thing. When Ben and I, before we started dating, one of the things that really attracted me to him was that he was consistent to everyone. He was nice to the most annoying person on our softball team, just like he was to his best friend. And a man like that is really easy to follow, who is consistent and honorable. So Paul's action of love and respect for the Jews may have won many hearts, just as Ben won mine. But he didn't even have time to find out if this vow had that effect, because his old enemies from Asia, it says the Jews from Asia, see him in the temple. I think they were following him. And they see him in the temple, and they make an assumption. They assume that he had brought in his Greek friends who came in town with him into the temple with him. Now, what's important to know about the temple is that there's a court where Gentiles can come. But then the inner court, that little square, that's for Jews only. And if you trespass into the inner court, the penalty is death. And the Jews felt so strongly about this that they actually gave the right to exercise this penalty to the Jews. So here we are, and we're about to see how Paul handles his basket full of misrepresentation and mistreatment. That's interesting. In verse 27 and 28, I want you to notice how hate, lies, and violence always or often go hand in hand. And in 27, it says, after the 7 days of this purification were complete, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the crowd, and they laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and against the law of this place. Moreover, he even brought the Greeks into this temple to defile this holy place." They drag Paul out, angry. There's a riot, so much so that the tribune, who's like the chief of police, calls in the anti-riot police to stop this massive riot. And he needs to get to the bottom of what's going on, but he can't get a straight answer from anyone, so he just decides to arrest Paul and take him back to the barracks. Thank you, Jesus. He thinks that was a rescue. That arrest was him being rescued. And he thinks that Paul's this crazy Egyptian. this crazy Egyptian terrorist comes in and he terrorizes all these Jewish villages, and there's the Jews hated him. So he's like, this must be that guy. But Paul sets him straight. He's like, no, I'm not that guy. I'm actually a Jew like them. And then he asks the tribune if he can do something that only Paul would ask to do, which is, can I share my testimony with these people? So the tribune quiets everyone and he says he's got something to say. Paul's ministry can be summed up with the words of the old hymn, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." Everywhere he goes, he shares his story. And his story's not pretty, but he shares it because it's his song. And he can praise his Savior all the day long. Did you know that God wants to take your story and make it into a song? Did you know that he can do that? He wants to make it so beautiful that you will praise your Savior all the day long. Whatever your story holds, whether it be in the past, present, or future, he wants to redeem it in such a way that it will make you want to tell everyone, even your worst enemy. Do you believe that he can redeem your story? Do you really believe that he can redeem your failure, your abuse, your addiction, your difficult child, your difficult marriage, your difficulty having children? He can. And let me tell you something. If you don't let God redeem your story and you don't get grounded in his word, you're going to be like a wave that's just tossed to and fro with every wind that comes your way. You are not going to handle those ingredients well. Let him redeem your story so that you can share love and trust consistently with what God's word says, with what you say you believe. These are the signs of a seasoned follower like Paul, when you're consistent in your character. So round two for Paul, my second point, a seasoned Christ follower is calm in the midst of chaos. In the show, there are all kinds of elements that raise the stress level. The contestants have to remain calm in order to use the skills that they have and stay focused. In Acts 22 and verse 23, Paul's in the middle of his story, and he gets to the part where he says, "I was sent out to the Gentiles," and immediately they lose their mind. Violent, raving, mad, throwing dirt, throwing their clothes off, like insane anger at the mention of the word Gentiles, and they're ready to kill him. And the language that he was speaking in was Hebrew. So this Greek-speaking tribune has no idea what he just said, but it made them go crazy mad. So he decides to get to the bottom of this by flogging Paul and asking questions later. And in this chaos, Paul has the calm and the peace of mind to declare his rights as a Roman citizen, which are similar to our rights today in that we are innocent until proven guilty. It was even illegal to bind, which he's already been bound, a Roman citizen without a trial first. So in this moment, in chapter 22, 25 through 29, it says, "But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion standing by," so is this how you guys roll? You beat Roman citizens that are uncondemned? And the centurion's head pops up and he says, "You're a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." He runs to the tribune. He said, "What are you doing? He's a Roman citizen." The tribune comes over. He says, "Are you a Roman citizen?" And he says, "Yes." The tribune answered, "Like, I'm a Roman citizen? I bought this citizenship for a high price. That kind of citizen?" Paul says, "No, I was born a citizen. Trump card." And he's like, "Oh boy, they take the law so very, very seriously there in Rome. Fair trials, it was very, very strict on how everything was handled in the legal system." And so he's messed up. So he sets up this council for the next day. So here in this council, on the very next day, it starts in chapter 23, verse 1. Paul's in the council. The Jews come to accuse him. And he looks intently at the council. And Paul said to them, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to today. And the high priest Ananias doesn't want to hear it. He orders that Paul be struck on the mouth, which is also a big no-no. So then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You are sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Then those who stood by said, you dare revile the high priest? And Paul did not realize that this was the high priest. And in the chaos, this is understandable. They changed high priest frequently. And so he says, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of your rulers. Here in the chaos, Paul struck in the face. And he very truthfully points out the injustice and the hypocrisy of this mistreatment. I don't have a problem. I completely understand. Was he justified? Yes. Was he right? Yes. Should he have spoken evil of a ruler of the people? By the book, no, he should not. For Paul to have this kind of humility and calm in the midst of all of this is so impressive. It is convicting. Do you ever feel justified in speaking evil of the rulers of the land that you disagree with? It's one thing to disagree, but quite another thing to be disrespectful. How often do you see disrespectful comments on Facebook? Or do you get caught up in the exchange of heated words online? That's all you see. Turn Facebook off, flee. No. Always be respectful. Your testimony is on the line. Christ's testimony in you is on the line. So Paul sees clearly that this hearing is that it's going to be pointless. And in the quiet calm of his mind, he makes an observation. He says, there's two groups of people here both accusing me. It's the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And on a good day, these guys are mortal enemies because they disagree on one key huge factor, which is that the Sadducees do not believe in the spirit realm or the resurrection, which is why they're Sadducee. Yes, haha. And then there's the Pharisees who vehemently disagree. Yes, there's a spirit realm. Yes, there is a resurrection, of course. So Paul says, he shouts out among the people, brothers, I am a Pharisee, son of Pharisees. And it is with respect to the hope and resurrection of the dead that I am on trial today. And that's all it took. It began a fight amongst them so violent that the tribune feared that Paul would literally be torn apart. So he calls off the hearing. And again, Paul is saved. Because Paul's not supposed to be tried in Jerusalem. He's supposed to be tried in Rome. And so he calls it off. Paul can remain calm in the midst of chaos, even when he makes a mistake. So round three, my third point, a seasoned Christ follower is courageous in his calling or her calling. Just to be on that show, guys, you've got to have guts. I mean, you have to know and really believe in yourself as a cook. And then you have to know and believe that you're going to be scrutinized, ridiculed, pressured, judged in front of millions of people based on what you care about the most deeply, which is your cooking. Scary. Well, Paul had guts. We know Paul had guts. But you know what? Paul can also have low times because he's a human being. And in those deepest low times is when the doubt creeps in. Should I have come here? Should I have listened to my friends? Did I make a mistake? And what happens? In 23 verse 11, something very sweet happens. It says, that following night, as Paul's laying there alone, the Lord stood by him. The Lord himself came and stood by Paul. He stood by him and said, take courage, for as you testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Now, the source of Paul's courage came from the presence, the very presence of the Lord. This week, my sweet little baby was so sick. She was the sickest that I think any of my five kids have ever been. We had to take her to get breathing treatments. And every night this week, we had to be up with her, or this weekend, we were up with her. I got 9 hours of sleep in 72 hours. She just was wheezing and coughing, and it was miserable. And I remember laying there on Monday morning, so exhausted. And I was trying to prepare for this. My mind was just exploding. I was praying. I said, Lord, just let sleep come. Let sleep come for her and for me, please. And as I lay there, I remember feeling Ben put his hand over my back. And the warmth of his presence and the assurance that I felt reminded me of this verse. And that was just a teeny tiny fraction of what Paul must have felt when the Lord came and was with him in his presence. But the Lord doesn't just come and stand there. He gives him a promise. And that promise is that he reaffirms his calling. Your calling is to go to Rome. You're not done, and there's nothing anyone can do to you until I get you there. You are invincible until I take you away. You're not going to be deterred. You're going to Rome. I said so. And then he provides his protection. In verse 12 through the following end of the chapter, we see a plot by the Jews to kill Paul in his transport that is thwarted. We see the right people in the right places at the right time, all by the hand of God, so that Paul can get to where he has called him. Do you have the courage to carry out God's calling in your life? What is your Rome? Do you even know? Have you thought about it? What is my Rome? What is it that God is calling me to? If the thought of it terrifies you, then that's probably it. Do you have courage to ask a more seasoned believer to mentor you? Do you have courage to step out in faith and walk alongside a younger sister who needs a seasoned example in her life? Those things take courage, but it may be what God's calling you to. It could be anything. Those are just two examples. But whatever it is, it takes courage to know that he will not call you to what he will not walk you through. There's no safer place than in the center of God's will for you. A seasoned Christ follower is courageous in their calling. And to conclude this, as a seasoned Christ follower, Paul is consistent in character. He's calm in the chaos, and he's courageous in the calling. The best cooks stand out because they are consistent, calm, and courageous. My mom didn't know she was famous, and she didn't care. She just loved to cook. And I want to be that way in my faith for the Lord. I want to love him so well and so deeply that the name of the Lord spreads throughout the land. What holds you back? Do you need courage to take the next step? Is it tackling that addiction? There's things like regen. Just go. Is it, I don't know enough about God's word. Dig in. I'm glad you're here. This is the great first step. Is it a lack of, or is it a fear of rejection? Step out in faith and know that he is with you. He will never call you to what he will not walk you through. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and for your example in Paul, and that you have preserved this example for us throughout history in your word. Help us to be a good steward of the time that we have here in this life, to grow to know you deeper through digging into your word, and help us to be courageous in following you so that we might be consistent and calm and have courage in the trials. Thank you, Father. Amen.